Hebrews chapter 9, we've been looking at the Old Covenant and the inadequacies of the Old Covenant in order to remind us of the gift of the New Covenant, how amazing Jesus is and the gift that we have in Him, this gift of life, and how it supersedes the Old Covenant, in that the Old Covenant was just a shadow, it was just a type. And I had used this illustration to remind you again that I had recently purchased the brand new iPhone 12. Remember that illustration? I used that illustration because it just kind of shows us how we look at something, we think it's the brand new thing, the newest model. Maybe you did this with a car, maybe with the newest computer, maybe you just bought an iMac. Now next week a new iMac's going to be announced, and now your Mac or your phone or your car is becoming obsolete. It's no longer new, it's the old. A new has come, and the old, when the new comes, the old becomes obsolete. And so they were having a hard time letting go. You ever have a hard time letting go of something? Maybe your first car. My first car, I had a hard time letting go of it. It was a beauty. It was a Ford Escort wagon. No, serious. I liked that car. It got me up to 320,000 kilometers without spending a cent. And so I didn't have the heart to just drag it off to a dump. I parked it out behind my house near the pond, where it became one of our bunkers for our paintball field. But that car was precious. I had a hard time letting go of it. A lot of memories, a lot of kilometers on that car. It treated me good. And the Jewish people, they looked at the Old Covenant, and they got a lot of mileage out of those truths. They got a lot of mileage out of the sacrificial system and the ways of worship. And they had a lot of feelings towards the priests that would go into the tabernacle to offer sacrifices on their behalf. And they liked the ceremony. They actually, it kind of grew on them, the coppery smell of blood and the understanding that their sins were being washed away. It was very visual for them. And so when they were told that the old system is obsolete and that Jesus came, they received Jesus, but they still try to hold on to the old. And so the letter to the Hebrews is all about showing us that Jesus Christ is better. Now, at the same time, you know, for you guys, you aren't holding on to the old covenant. You're thankful that we no longer have to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices for our sins. And you rejoice in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, what we can learn from this letter is we can see the beauty of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament symbolism, throughout the covenant, and all the things that were entailed in the covenant. Just a reminder, kids are welcome to head in for kids' church. That is happening this morning. I oftentimes forget to dismiss them. But look at me at verse 15 of chapter 9. It says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator." Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, a lot of people, when they look at the Old Testament, From the outside, they call it a slaughterhouse religion. And rightfully so, in the sense that there is so much blood shed in the Old Covenant. In fact, they say the estimates are somewhere around there was over 1 million sacrifices, possibly up to 2 million. And if each cow sheds 2 gallons of blood, that's a lot of blood. That's like 2 to 4 million gallons of blood that were shed during the Old Testament. It was so extreme that at one time during Passover, they had to build a trough out of the temple in order for the blood to flow into the Kidron Valley. Can you imagine that? That they had to have a plumbing system for blood because of the amount of blood that was being shed. And so all of this, the coppery smell of blood, the sights, the sounds, the temple, the tabernacle, all of this showed them that sin both brings and it demands death. It shows the seriousness of sin, and at the same time, it shows the costliness of forgiveness. Now, the New Testament in no way diminishes the importance of blood. Did you know that? It's not like the Old Testament's all about blood and the New Covenant, we've done away with blood. Instead, it all transfers to one sacrifice. And there's a lot of talk about blood in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Even before Jesus went to the cross, the disciples, they struggled with this. They stumbled over this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die." And Peter, he rebuked Jesus. He says, God forbid it. The Lord, God forbid it, Jesus. This should never happen to you, he says in Matthew 16. Paul, he said that the crucified Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. But he says, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. You see, it was hard for the disciples. It was hard for the early Christians to think that their Savior would suffer the same kind of death that the sacrificial lamb would suffer. They thought their Savior would be a victor that would defeat and come and kick some butt. But instead, he goes and he dies on a cross. And he says, all that sacrifice points forward to this one sacrifice. You know, from the very beginning of human history, it was clear that blood sacrifice was necessary for sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, remember what they did? They took fig leaves and they sewed them together. And they created clothes out of fig leaves. I'm really glad that didn't really take off. Personally, can you imagine doing laundry? You know, I think it would be one-time wear garments. You know, I can imagine in, you know, the forest in Canada, they come across, oh, you know, hey, this has three leaves. Will this work well? No. No, I'm glad that we are no longer using fig leaves. God looked at the fig leaves and he said, that covering will not do. God was not satisfied. Instead, an animal was killed. And did you see this in this early account of the fall of man, that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal? An animal had to die for them to be covered. We see that this carried on to their children, and it's very clear that Cain and Abel had an understanding of sacrifice. We see that Abel offered to God an acceptable sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, did not offer a sheep or a lamb. Instead, Cain offered the fruit of the earth, the grain, to God in sacrifice, and God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain, in anger, turned against his own brother and killed his own brother. And in essence, what he was doing is he was rejecting God's plan of salvation through sacrifice. And he was rebelling against God. Look again at verse 15. It says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Do you see that there? This is telling us that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was retroactive. It covered the past. It covered all the way back to the beginning. He shows us that the sins of those who trusted in Jesus Christ when they went to the tabernacle in the desert to offer their lamb or to offer their sacrifice, that when they did that, that act of obedience, God looked at that as an acceptable sacrifice because he saw that they were looking forward to God atoning for their sins. They were looking forward and understanding that God is a God who is merciful, and they were acting out of obedience and trust that what they were doing was good enough for the time, and that God would forbear with their sins, and that someday God would offer a sacrifice that would retroactively cover over all of their sins. You know, it goes back further than that. It goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned against God. The blood of Jesus Christ went back to that very original sin. Paul talks about this in Romans 3:23 when he says that God, in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. And so we see under the old covenant that believers would offer sacrifices out of obedience, an act of faith, and that God would show them mercy. Not only was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ surpassingly retroactive, but it was also proactive in that it covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. We see this, I mentioned this last week, talking about how the Day of Atonement typified this. It was a proactive and a retroactive. It looked back and covered all the sins that were previously committed. And I had mentioned the car wash at the end of a mud road. Remember that? You know, some of you may have lived on a mud road at some time, now Haldimand County. I remember it used to be Norfolk County, remember, had all the paved roads. I remember asking my dad when we went to Simcoe, why is it that they have all the paved roads? My dad said one word. He said, tobacco. Tobacco, that was the reason why. They're the rich county. They had the tobacco. Haldimand, we were the poor county. We were the have-nots. Remember that? We had all the dirt roads, the country roads, dust and dirt and mud. Some of our roads weren't even gravel. They were mud roads. And And then we got industry. We got industry, we got turbines, we got solar. Next thing you know, every road in Haldimand is paved. And I'm very thankful for that. Now, my dad, he at one time lived where I live on a 1.5 kilometer laneway, which is made up of gravel and a little bit of mud mixed in and some other stuff. And I remember I'm his accountant. Ever since I was 13 years old, I cooked the books for my dad. I shouldn't put it in that terms, cook the books. That's bad, right? I would do his accounting for him. And one thing I noticed as a trend on his books was the car wash. You know, it was a regular thing. It was a weekly, sometimes twice a week thing to hit the car wash. Why? Because he liked a clean vehicle, but he lived on a mud road. He lived on a laneway that didn't allow for him to keep his vehicle very clean, so it would get all sparkly. He'd go out, and then he'd get home, and it was dirty again. And so he liked to keep his truck clean, so, you know, he just kept on washing it. Now that he's moved closer to the main road, guess what I don't see as much on his accounting? You know, he isn't as much to the car wash. Now I'm the one at the end of the dirt road, which works perfectly for me because my cleaning of my car is more of an act of faith. You know, I just trust that God will bring the rain. I just once in a while when it rains, Ange is like, you know, Ange and I are like, yeah, clean cars again. We're good to go for a couple days. And that's how we roll. But my dad loves a clean car. And it has to be frustrating when you're at the end of a 1.5 kilometer mud road to try to keep that car clean. And this is what the Jewish people constantly faced, was this tension of, you know, okay, I just offered sacrifice for the sins. They wake up the next morning and they did something again. Or maybe something happened, or they got somehow defiled by some sort of ceremonial law that was broken. And they always felt this sense of guilt and uncleanness that needed to be resolved. And so they were constantly going back to the temple, constantly being clean. But here's this, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is this, that even though we are on this side of Calvary, even though we are on, you know, we are washed with the blood of Jesus, we still live on a mud road. Amen? Every day we fight with sin. Every day we fight with temptation. We deal with struggles. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 16, this is interesting. He gets into talking about the will, that which we call a testament. You ever hear the term New Testament, Old Testament, right? It's a will, a testament. It is something that is enacted upon death. And he says in verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So this is really interesting because we see here very clearly that in order for a will to be enacted, somebody needs to die. Now, I remember my dad being told years ago, and he told me this. He said, somebody said to him at one time, they said, you know what? They said, I want to give my inheritance to my kids with a warm hand rather than with a cold hand. And you know what I said to my dad? I said, hallelujah. that's a good philosophy, Dad. I really encouraged him in that. And has he ever? He has blessed his children. However, I want to tell you, Dad, that is not my inheritance. Did you know that? You cannot give your inheritance while you live. It doesn't work that way. It's not called an inheritance then. It's a gift. Now, here, the word is very strong, and it is testament. It is a Greek word that means inheritance, and therefore, in order to receive the inheritance, somebody has to die. You know, if anything, I just want to encourage you guys, you know, follow my dad's example, because it actually works out quite well. I mean, in the sense that you get to see your children enjoying some of the blessings that you've had in this life. And so if you have the ability to bless your kids in that way, that's great. The only issue would be that, you know, if you give it all away, then they have no reason to treat you well in your later days. And so I'd hold on to a little bit of that so they can still, you know, squabble over things a little bit. But here we have such a clear picture of somebody has to die because there's a will. In order for the will to be active, somebody had to die. And that person is the person who made the will. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he has activated his will, and it is incredibly rich. Look at the benefits that we have from the will of Jesus Christ. Because of his death, we have forgiveness. We have a clear conscience. We have no more guilt and shame. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, is which Paul tells us in Ephesians. Jesus, in fact, though, is the only man in history who is able to do this. He is the only man in history, in all of history, from the beginning of time to the end, who was able to activate his will, dying as a testator, as the one who is the one who gives the will, the one who has given this amazing, the promises, and at the same time, able to mediate his own will. You see, that's impossible for people to do. You know, someday, you know, my children are going to be sitting around the table, right? Talking about what, you know, okay, what dad left them. They're going to read the will. And guess who's not going to be there? Dad's not going to be at the table. Why? Because I'm dead. This is the awesome thing about Jesus. Jesus Christ, not only did he enact the will by dying and therefore activating the will, but at the same time, he's the mediator in that he's now dispersing the gifts which his will by his death enacted. You know, now he's before the throne of God giving gifts to his church. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. What does it mean that he descended, but that he also ascended into the heavens, that he may give gifts to men? And therefore, Jesus Christ, the one who has died, has also been resurrected and now is giving gifts to his church. He's the only man in history who could do that. Verse 19 goes on to say, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' And then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." So we see here that even the old covenant needed the shedding of blood in order for it to be enacted upon, in order for it to be active. And so when I think of the shedding of blood, I purposely wore this shirt today. I waited until I poured the hot chocolate into the thermos over there. You might have seen me earlier on with my black sweater on. And so I did my hot chocolate and I poured some of that stuff and I brought it out. And then I went back inside and I put on the white shirt because it just wouldn't look the same with a big brown smear down the front of this white shirt. And I wore this shirt to illustrate the point that when I think about the washing of blood, sprinkling with blood for purification, it just doesn't make sense to me from a visual standpoint, does it? When you think about the sprinkling of blood, you think about stains. We know that blood, if left on material, will stain it. We know that blood can leave odor and smell, and that it's not something that you would use. You don't put blood into your laundry machine, right? It'll come out red. But there's something amazing about the human body and about blood that we understand, that I don't know if they had a full understanding of this back in the day. When they were first told about the purification of blood, I don't think they understood that blood actually physically does purify. Did you know that? That your blood cells, your red blood cells, they go through your capillaries, your veins, and that there's not one cell of your body that is any more than a hair's width away from a blood capillary. Did you know that? That's how close your cells need to be, because if they were any further, they would store up trash and they would not be able to dispose of that trash. And so your blood goes throughout your whole body, removing the carbon dioxide, the urea, the uric acid. These red blood cells deliver this hazardous material to different parts of your body to dispose of them. It goes to your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, your spleen, and it disposes of all the harmful chemicals. And at the same time, it's bringing life-giving nutrients and oxygen to every cell in your body. I love this picture. You know, Dr. Paul Brand talks about this. He was somebody who dealt with leprosy patients, and he was a missionary as well. And he loved the word of God, and he drew these amazing illustrations between the blood and the cleansing power of the blood in our bodies compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is truly cleansing. What a beautiful illustration for us how the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart by faith cleanses our souls from the poison of sin. He goes on in verse 23 to say, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now he's talking about it's necessary for the things in the heavens, not the earthly tabernacle, but the things in the heavens would be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the earthly sacrifices was purified with blood, the heavenly sacrifices with something better than animal's blood, that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And what are the things in the heavenlies, the heavenly things? It's us. We are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:22 that we are built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Therefore, we need to be cleansed and sanctified or set apart for his service. Verse 24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to had suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We need to realize that we are sinners. Amen? We are sinners. We are lost apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Some people do not realize that they are sinners. And I tell you, once you realize the sooner you turn to your Savior, Jesus Christ, the better. People who go to AA, they understand this concept. They understand the need of sitting around in a circle and saying, my name is Wesley and I am an addict. They understand the importance of that because until you come to that point, you cannot get help. You cannot turn to any other place for help because you think that you can manage on your own. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ, the first thing to realize is that you need to realize that you are a sinner. You are lost apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. You need his redemption that comes through his blood. You know, the people who, you know, are not admitting that they should be in AA, they're walking around out there saying, I drink a little bit too much. You know, I start my day with a little bit of something to pick me up. I put something in my coffee and you know, that gets me through the morning, and then I have a little bit of pick me up at lunch and I have a few at night to get to sleep, but I don't have a problem, right? That's how they talk. It's the same thing that about with people who don't admit to the fact that they are sinners. They're like, I'm better than that person. I was teasing Kerr last night at our marriage seminar. She was there actually like 3 minutes beforehand, and she was sitting there in the seat, and nobody else had shown up yet. And then it was time to start, and she looked around. She said, you know what? She said, I am so early. Like I've never been this early before. And I said to Kerr, I said, just because you weren't late and nobody else showed up, it doesn't make you extra early. You know, just because, people come really late, you know, that's how we act, right? We look at the people around us and we're like, man, I was so early. And it's like, no, you're just on time, right? And that's how we perceive ourselves, is that we, as long as we're a little bit better than the other person. But Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He saw himself as completely lost apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. This is what we need to look at when we look at the scripture here. We need to look at verse 27, and it says this. It says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And the question we need to ask ourselves today is, will we die with Jesus Christ, or will we die apart from Jesus Christ? Because here is the truth. All of us are sinners. It's just a matter of whether or not we admit that we are sinners. And our sins can exist in one of two places. Your sin can be on you, or it can be on Jesus. It cannot be on anything else. You cannot look at your sin as something that is separate from you. You cannot see your sin as something that comes from the outside of you. You have to see it as, I sinned and I've rebelled against a holy God. And what will you do with that sin? Jesus says, place it on me. Trust me. I am an acceptable sacrifice, and I will take your sin. And one day, all of us will face God, and either we will face him knowing that the sins that we committed are on Jesus Christ, or we will stand before God with our sins on ourselves. And I tell you, why would you carry your own sins on yourselves when you can trust the saving work of Jesus Christ? Paul puts it this way. He says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Man, we have reason to rejoice. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, the enemy cannot point at you and point out your sins. If he ever tries that, just do what Martin Luther did and just point to Jesus Christ and say, hey, you left something out. Jesus Christ took that all upon himself. I do not bear my own sins. It's been bought with the price. And so we have so much to rejoice for today as we look at this amazing scripture that tells us that the will of Jesus Christ has been enacted by his death. And now he, as our living Savior, is bringing us this amazing gift of freedom and life and redemption in him, and equipping his church for the work of the ministry. And I want to encourage you to share this faith. You know, it's not enough just to say, oh, I'm saved, I'm good, that's it. You know, we have so much reason. We have every reason to be confident in sharing the gospel. First, because a person can't be good enough to fall outside the need of the gospel, and a person can't be bad enough to fall outside the reach of the gospel. Let me say that again. A person who is not saved cannot be good enough to fall outside the need of the gospel, and they can't be bad enough to fall outside of the reach of the gospel. In other words, there's not a person that you meet who doesn't know Jesus that you can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, and their life can be completely turned around. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you don't know Jesus, put your trust in him. If you do know Jesus, share the good news. Let people know about the life-changing blood of Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth of the gospel. You might look at it and say, you know what? I just, people don't want to hear it. They think they have it all. And or they think that they're so smart and they're not going to accept this simple message. But I want to tell you, don't underestimate the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's the message of the cross.